As we take up our study in the book of Hosea, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Hosea chapter 10. This morning, we'll be looking at the latter part of the chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the prophet writes to the Old Testament church, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore tumult shall arise among your people and all fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off." As we have been following Hosea's prophecy regarding the waywardness of the Old Testament church, we have seen the various ways that God has described their sin. Most pointedly, in this book of Hosea, we have seen how God has described Hosea as a harlot, as an unfaithful and erring bride, a bride who wandered far from her husband, who was corrupt in her ways. He also described the Old Testament church as a foolish dove, a dove that doesn't even know when it's in danger, that makes its nest on the ground or in a tree that is within easy reach of predators. He also described the Old Testament church of Israel as a wild donkey whose only thought was copulating, but it follows only its passions, its one overriding desire. And in this passage this morning that we are looking at, God is likening Israel to a field and that her heart is like a fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that has been cultivated at some point in time, but it's remained dormant for one or more seasons. Cultivated soil goes back to nature so fast. It returns to its native condition faster than you can imagine, faster than any farmer or gardener likes to admit. If left alone for even one season, that soil packs together as tightly as if it had never been broken up in the first place. And it produces not the fruit and the good grain that it may have had the seed of and been cultivated with for year and year and year and year, one after the other, but instead it produces thorns and thistles, weeds of all kinds of sorts. It's almost as if it had never been cultivated in the first place. And God uses this. He uses this to illustrate the condition of the human heart, the plight of sin on us. What it's like to be born under nature's knife. The heart, like garden soil, must be worked, it must be nurtured in order to not become hard, to not produce bad stuff, but good fruit. The heart, like the farmer's field, goes back to nature very fast if left uncultivated. And here is one of the primary reasons for weekly Sabbaths, for the joining together of the saints, for our drawing together it with one common purpose and a common accord to worship God. And that is that it would constantly keep our hearts cultivated, broken up, to prevent fallowness. What happens to a cornfield if left alone for 1 year? Or the soybean field or the wheat field or whatever it is, if left alone for 1 year? Does the ground remain nice and soft and broken up? No. It becomes packed and hard and impenetrable to good seed. Is anything growing in it? Yeah, but not corn or wheat or soybean or rye or anything good. It produces all kinds of stuff that's worthless, that has no value at all. It corrupts the good soil. If you come back after 1 year of not having worked the soil, what do you find? The ground is hard. The ground is full of weeds. You have to work and toil as much then as you did at the very beginning to break it up once again. And so this is the story of our hearts, dear ones. How easily they become hard and overrun with all manner of worthless and vile things. If left alone, if left uncared for, if left untended, they quickly grow hard and unreceptive and overrun by every unsound and perverse idea. You no sooner leave this place on Sunday morning than that the process starts all over again. Lusts and passions creep in. Self-centeredness causes bickering and fighting on your ways home from church. And all manner of other things, so that by the end of the week, you are feeling burdened and overwhelmed again. And now here is something to consider when it comes to things that grow. Unwanted things have an incredible capacity to find any and every nook or cranny in which to embed themselves and take root, while desirable plants need tremendous amount of nurturing and outside care in order to grow. Desirable things only grow with great care and nurture, never without it. Worthless things need no care at all. Think about it, dear ones. If you do not work to cultivate a love for God and His Word, a fear of God, a respect for His commandments, you are not going to wake up one day to find the fields of your heart neatly waving with rows of grain and corn. It's not going to happen. It's a bizarre and preposterous idea. Just this illustration alone ought to teach us volumes of what it takes to keep our own hearts. To keep the heart is a full-time task. We are at war with this world. And the first place is our own heart. As I remind you over and over again of what Owen said, our hearts are idol factories. Calvin too. Parents, to you in particular, I present this call to you to keep your hearts and the hearts of your children. This is your job. If you don't tend to the hearts of your children's hearts will produce something, but it will not be a love for God. It will be a love for this world, because that's what's native to it, just like the ground that's left untended and uncultivated. We have what we call our yards, our lawns. And think of how much care it takes just to make it look decent and presentable. How quickly would it revert to nature if you leave it untended and uncultivated? And so, parents, the same thing goes to your children. Think of how many unwanted influences are all around us. They are opportunistic, just like weeds. The weeds are everywhere. They're looking for an opportunity to drop their seed in any little nook or crevice or cranny. You find weeds growing in cracks and rocks. Grass won't, wheat won't, corn won't, but weeds will. And the same thing goes for your hearts and the hearts of your children. Oh, how diligently we must keep our hearts. How diligently we must watch over the hearts of our children to keep out those unwanted influences, to yank out the weeds of sin by the roots. What happens if you grab the top of the weed and you rip it out, but you leave the root untouched? The root keeps growing and it keeps getting bigger and bigger in the ground. You have to rip it out by the roots. And if you don't, you'll wake up to find that this plant now, its root system has grown under all the good soil in this one area, and it's taken over the good plants. We have a constant battle with lawn ivy. It grows everywhere. And if you try to rip it out, what you end up with is a bare patch. It has killed all the grass. There's nothing in there growing but the ivy. And this is how sin is there once. It blights the soil of our hearts. The prophet says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Sow for yourselves righteousness. This is what we must cultivate so carefully in our hearts. Righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall be satisfied. Think what it takes to prepare a plot of ground for cultivation. First, you must run the plow over it, or the rototiller if it's a smaller plot. But first, you have to break it up. Think of what effort is involved in that. The ground must be broken up. It's hard. It's impenetrable. It is unreceptive. It must be broken up. And then the weeds and the roots must be cleared out so that the soil is made clean and pure, so that it presents itself for good seeds that will produce good fruit. If you just break up that ground and you do nothing to kill the weeds and the roots that are growing there, you are throwing away good seed. It's quickly overwhelmed and overcome by the weeds all over again. It makes the good seed that you've put in it worthless. You've wasted your time and money. What is it that makes a ground hard? Isn't it the effects of nature? The sun beating down on it bakes the ground and makes it so hard that when rain comes, usually it runs right off and it takes with it all the good nutrients. It's almost as if the ground tries to protect itself from these pests and pestilences. It makes itself hard. It's almost as if the soil is trying to say, no, stay out, stay out, stay out. But it can't. To the weeds, to the thorns and thistles, it cannot keep them out. Cultivation is absolutely essential. And this is really how we need to view life, dear ones. We live in a land that has not been cared for or nurtured spiritually in decades. And look at the result of it. Sin is rampant. It's everywhere. It's hardened the hearts of our countrymen. And it constantly threatens our own hearts. The forces of nature are always at work weakening our defenses, and sin is always lurking, looking for a nook or cranny in which to lodge till an opportune moment when it receives enough moisture that it bursts into life, and then it sends its roots down deep, deep. And it lodges in such a way as that it can only be unlodged by a great deal of upset and damage. Many of you are sitting here this morning with whom I have had frank conversations regarding personal sin. And so you know all too well the reality of just how deeply lodged sin can become in our hearts and our lives, and what kind of upset it causes to try and uproot it. It's more than you're willing to do. Sin corrupts and it hardens. If left alone, it will ruin and destroy. That is the nature of sin. It will take you to hell. And so it is to just such a condition that Hosea the prophet comes to his people and he says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." Dear ones, a husbandman is here. I come week after week and I strive to sow good seeds, to cultivate your hearts with good seed, but you have to break up the fallow ground, or the good seed has no effect. None. I am scattering seed on hard ground. If you don't cultivate soil, what happens? Would you go and spread good seed on uncultivated soil? Who would do that? You're wasting your time, your energy, your effort. And that's exactly how it is, dear ones, if you come with uncultivated hearts. How do you break up the fallowness of your heart? Stop sinning. It sounds so simple, but this is exactly where the battle is won or lost, dear ones. Sin hardens. The more and the longer sin is permitted, tolerated, and indulged in, the harder the heart grows. And left alone long enough, it will eventually put that soil beyond reclamation. And you can say and you can think, but we think God is sovereign. Yes, He's sovereign. God can convert someone in the end of their life as easily as He can convert someone at the beginning of life. Yes, that's true. But dear ones, let's look at things. Let's look at the reality of it, that God uses means, doesn't He? God uses you and He uses me to accomplish His end and His purpose. Ordinarily, we know this. By surveys, we know this by personal example, the overwhelming majority of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ do so as children in Christian families. The overwhelming majority. Very few people come to faith in Christ at the middle age of their life, even fewer still at the end of their lives. Why? Because sin hardens. Simple fact of the matter. It's the simple fact of the matter. Last week, Pastor Greg mentioned to us about Sunday football. But let me reiterate to you something that I've said many times. It is sinful to do business on the Lord's Day. It is sinful to buy and to sell. A work of necessity is not something that you put off due to negligence or carelessness. It's not a matter of convenience. And now you have to do it on Sunday. I didn't do my laundry Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. I have to do it on Sunday. I didn't go grocery shopping Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. I have to do it on Sunday. I didn't think about dinner for Sunday. It starts Monday, dear ones. We start preparing for Sunday on Monday. We are to live our lives always with Sunday in view. Sunday is a small glimpse of heaven. If you are not living your life with Sunday in view, I guarantee you're not living your life with eternity in view, with heaven in view. We live in a very licentious culture, a culture with no rules, permissive, indulgent, do your own thing. Live your own way. We have so many people in our culture today who want to have the happiness of marital bliss while they're living in fornication. I've had people come and ask me for advice for their relationship while they're fornicating. They want marital bliss while they're living in fornication. My advice to you is this: repent and be born again. Those blessings of marital harmony and bliss don't belong to you because they're a part of marital bliss, not unmarital infidelity. People, drunkenness is sin. We are not to indulge in the things that the pagans do, to run after them, to play drinking games, to not put a knife to our throat and say, enough, I've had enough. I will govern and rule over my own lusts and desires carefully. I just saw last night on that program, Turn, you know, about the Revolutionary War. It's a story about George Washington's spies. And one of the British was telling his housemaid about an English tradition that the reason they would cut their food with the knife in the right hand, the fork in the left hand, and that then they would set the knife down, transfer the fork to the dominant, the right hand, in order to feed themselves with it, was a guard against gluttony. And we have to put these guards everywhere in our lives, dear ones, to put sin as far away from us as we can. I don't care what hand you eat with. Don't get me wrong. That's not why I use that illustration. Every illustration breaks down at some point. He says amen. Thank you, Jack. The point is, we have to put these checks on our lives. Why? Here's why, dear ones. We're sinners. We're sinners. We're inclined to this stuff. This is what we do. This is our native desire, our native impulse. This is the way we go by nature. We're not to drink too much, eat too much, spend too much time surfing the internet. Isn't that a time robber? Oh my goodness. Wait, I just want to find out where to get this car part. Oh, this is interesting. Oh. And before you know it, you've blown an hour, right? An hour you really didn't have to blow. Oh my gosh. Now I can't do this. I have to shop on the Lord's Day now. Or playing Xbox or anything else. Anything can become an idol. It can be indulged in to excess. Another aspect of hardening is being unequally yoked with unbelievers. We have to be careful, dear ones, always how much time we allow ourselves to spend with unbelievers. Because it is sinful to be unequally yoked. Bad company corrupts good morals all the time. That's like inviting weeds in and expecting a crop of good fruit. It's not going to happen. You have plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of the worldly wise men around you. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle. A mother is dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Dear ones, don't sow wickedness and expect the fruit of righteousness. It's not going to happen. That's bizarre and preposterous to think otherwise. You want to have a more vibrant relationship with God. A spiritual life that is vibrant, that's powerful, where you feel and sense the nearness and the presence of God. That's not going to happen without cultivation. You must spend time reading the Word of God, studying it, praying it, fellowshipping with others who love to do the same. Many of you here are lovers of history. I love history. I love American history. I love to read of the war between the saints. The states. I don't like the war between the saints. That's bad. But one of the things that I find very intriguing is to read the letters and the diaries of some of the soldiers who had strong religious underpinnings at some point in time, But they come to see on the battlefield this carnage all around them. And it causes them to question the love of God. If God is real, and if He's a loving God, how can such carnage exist? And it would cause them to lose their faith, to depart from the love for and trust in the living God. And I agree, it should. Because that's bad theology. The truth of the matter is sin makes us worthy of nothing but that. The scene of the carnage on a battlefield is but a walk in the park compared to what hell is going to be like. And I would be no friend to you nor minister of the Word of God if I didn't tell you otherwise. Peace is the fruit of righteousness. When righteousness exits the scene, then war and conflict come in and take over. This is what we need to be preparing ourselves for, dear ones. Unfortunately, sadly, I would be doing you no favor to tell you otherwise. Dear ones, what the prophet says here, sow for yourselves righteousness. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your own worldly wise men. Do so no longer. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Make no provision for the flesh. Break up your fallow ground. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And I would ask you right now, having heard this, having considered it together, will you resolve in your hearts with me to forsake your sin, to resist temptation, to turn away from a love of this world and pursue righteousness? Will you earnestly seek God and petition Him that He would bring a genuine revival to our land? And then, will you seek Him that by His hand of grace, He would make you a valiant warrior of Jesus Christ? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we tremble with fear at the signs of our times. We see all around us such a hardening. We see how it's affected our own hearts. We see how easily we are inclined in that direction. And yet we don't want that to be the case with ourselves, Lord. We want to be righteous people. We pray, Father, you would remember us in our weakness, that by your grace you would conquer sin in our hearts. In temptation's hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.